Now I should be pleased to call upon Brother Phil to start the first address entitled The Proclamation of Cyrus. Brother Phil.
My beloved brothers and sisters, there's a motto which goes something like this. It's no good being filled with heavenly wisdom and being no earthly use. And I suggest this morning that it's no good us studying the word of God, as our presiding brother said, just for head knowledge. We have to look at the incidents and the prophecy of Ezra as we see it and see a practical application in our lives. Otherwise, our study is of no use. There has to be exhortation in every study that we do. And the way in which we want to look at this chapter this morning is to look at it that we see ourselves. We see Cyrus as the king, as the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see Ezra as his messenger. And if we can look at it as that, brothers and sisters, that the message is to us today, not written a long time ago, but to us today, that we should go up and build. But what of the details first of all? Well, Ezra, as we've already been told, his name means a helper. How was he a helper? Very simply, because of his love for Yahweh and for his word, he was able to help not only himself, but his ecclesia also. Not in study, but also in a very practical way. In fact, our first exhortation, as we go into the 7th chapter of Ezra, which we shall be looking at a little later on, we see here, was a man who prepared. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh and to do it. You see, he wasn't going to be filled with heavenly wisdom and be no earthly use. He was to study the law, yes, but he was to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. So we see that not only he's a man of study, but as we shall be seeing later on also, he is a man of prayer. And his prayers show deep reverence for Yahweh, God of Israel, and for his majesty. And because of his study, and because of his prayer, he was able to help and assist his brethren and sisters in the tremendous work which they had in hand. Now the time when he was raised up was very, very important. Because he was raised up at a time when the pioneer writers had been neglected. When a study of the word of God also was neglected. Why? Because the people in Babylon had become prosperous. They had settled down. They had got good positions in society of that time. And you can well imagine, brothers and sisters, that when Ezra starts to stir up the people, the last thing they wanted to do was have their boat rocked. And there is a warning to us now, brothers and sisters. We can be very settled upon our leaves. So have wonderful jobs, so involved in today's society, that we do not see the need to rise up and build not only ourselves, but our ecclesias also. You see, here is the message then, brothers and sisters. Every one of us should take heed that we should remember the words of the prophets. Remember also the words in Hebrews 11 that we should be strangers and pilgrims. How can we be strangers and pilgrims if we've got our roots firmly fixed in today's society? So let's now go right into Ezra chapter 1. Looking at it, remember, not as something which is past, but as a message for today. This morning, because we have to remember, God has given us life today. We haven't tomorrow. So today's decisions can affect tomorrow's activities. So we go right into verse 1 then. And the first word is now. Now that's important, brothers and sisters. Because there is a link with the previous book and the last chapter. That's Jeremiah 36. If we go into verse 21, we see that the words were written to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah unto the land that enjoy her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept her Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. Jeremiah had said 70 years they were to be in Babylon. And the discerning people in Babylon, such as Daniel, who we know had got an Elpis Israel class going, or shall we say a Jeremiah class, because we know he studied the prophet Jeremiah, he was interested, he wanted to know when the times would be. He was waiting for the decree to go forth. And therefore, we see now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, it wasn't his first year of his reign, because if you remember, Darius took the kingdom, according to Daniel 6. And Darius and Cyrus shared the kingdom together. But this first year was the first year where Cyrus was reigning by himself. And because he was now taken over the reins of government, he was determined to bring the empire together. So he instituted a policy of religious tolerance. Captives were allowed to return if they wanted to. But we notice, and historians tell us, that special attention were given to the Jewish people. Now we believe this was given because of the influence of Daniel. Josephus, for what his record is worth, says that Daniel, having shown Cyrus the prophets that were written about him, was seized with an earnest desire and ambition to fulfill what was written. And it's significant, brothers and sisters, when we read in that first verse that it said, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Yahweh stirred up. And the word stirred up means to open the eyes, to wake up. And so when Daniel showed Cyrus what was written, he was stirred up. He was motivated. His eyes were opened. Therefore, what I want us to look at, brothers and sisters, at the prophecy which we feel Daniel would show unto Cyrus. And to look at that, and I want us to look at it for the sole reason, brothers and sisters, that we see in the type and the shadow of Cyrus has been a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us go back for a few moments into the prophecy of Isaiah and the 44th, forward into Isaiah chapter 44. Now we have to remember that this prophecy was given about 200 years before. Now, Isaiah chapter 44. And right in the middle of a prophecy, this is slotted in. And we want to go right in at verse 27. Now, read the verses, first of all, verse 27 and 28 of Isaiah 44, and then we'll look at them a little closely. Thus saith, that saith to the deep, be dry, I will dry up thy rivers. Thus saith Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and the temple and thy foundation be laid. And he go right on into the 45th chapter also, to show Cyrus what was written of him before his time. So as we look at these things, we have to take one important thing. That he says to the deep, or to the abyss, to the ocean. We know from Isaiah also that the nations are spoken as a troubled sea. So it was to the nations this was to be given. For he says, I will dry them up. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Apocalypse picks this up in Revelation 16. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And the work of Christ was to perform the pleasure of Yahweh. Isaiah 42 tells us that Jesus is the servant of Yahweh. John 10, verse 11, says that Jesus is the shepherd, for himself says, I am the good shepherd. But his work of the shepherd was to perform all my pleasure. What is God's pleasure? God's pleasure, very simply, is Numbers 14:21, which we should all know. As truly as God lives, all the earth shall be filled with his glory. So we see Cyrus was portraying the future work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are in good company if we look at the type of Cyrus in Ezra 1 as being the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gathered out of the nations, the people. So we look then, that shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Notice that in chapter 45 and verse 1, that Yahweh calls Cyrus his anointed. He is one who is set apart. And I'm sure we are all aware in this room that the word Cyrus means who like the heir. The one who has been given heir of all things. It is also significant, brothers and sisters, that there are only a few selected men in the scriptures who have been named before they were born. And those who were named before they were born were given very special job to do. And here is a Gentile named amongst the men of faith, selected before he was born to do a job, to type the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the work given out for us in the following verses. Look at it, brothers and sisters. Wonderful types and shadows here. For he says, for thus says Yahweh to his anointed, the chosen one, the consecrated one, the one at God's right hand, whose right hand I have holden. We know from the Psalms, he says, the one whom I strengthen for myself. And what's his work? His work is to subdue the nations before him. He says that he is to loose the loins of kings. And notice, to open the two-leaved gates. We see there that he is to subdue kings. I'm sure we are all familiar with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 72 and verse 9. Where his work then, we'll just quickly look at that one, brothers and sisters. Psalm 72 is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 72 and verse 9 and 10. Now let's take verse 8. He shall have dominion. Psalm 72 verse 8, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. So here is the work of Cyrus. There, as in Psalm 72, is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come back to Isaiah 45, we saw that he was to open the two-leaved gates. Now, brethren and sisters, we can go back to the promises. Can you remember the promise to Abraham? Genesis 22? Can you remember it? Which Paul picks up in Galatians. And he shall, what? Possess the gate of his enemies. That's Genesis 22 verse 17. So Cyrus was to perform this, to subdue nations, to have control of the gates of his enemies. He is to make the crooked places straight. Isn't that marvellous? The work again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 verse 4. But notice, brethren and sisters. And I will break the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And we know the tree, when it was chopped down, it was covered with a band of brass and of iron. And here we see the east and the west. And the Lord Jesus Christ will break the east and the western powers. So often we gloss over and forget that he says he'll break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind, as well as the east and the west. And so we see there must be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ seen here. But you know, verse 3, we must pick this one up. And I'll give to thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of the secret places. And can we very quickly go into the New Testament, into the 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ again. One Corinthians chapter 4. We will look at verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the work of Cyrus, and will make manifest the counsels or the motives of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. And so by looking at Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, as Cyrus is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can now come back to the chapter which we have under review this morning, Ezra chapter 1. And we see then, if we look, we're firmly fixed in our minds, that when we hear Cyrus give the decree, for our application this morning, it is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come back then into Ezra chapter 1, when the king Cyrus, who like the heir, makes a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and puts it into writing. And it's the words to us this morning, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, Yahweh, God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of men, all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house of Jerusalem, which is in Judea. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 28 and verse 18, says, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And it's something we forget, brethren and sisters, that God has put the Lord Jesus Christ alongside himself, that he has given to him the reins of government. And here we see Cyrus acknowledges that important fact, that he has been given, through the work of Daniel, as Daniel has seen, he has been given all the kingdoms of the earth, and has charged me, something very special, he has charged me to build him a house. So his work is to build a house. And that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? To build a house. We know from the 2nd of Samuel, chapter 7, that in that chapter we know it so well, that God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, he shall build a house for my name. We are that house, brothers and sisters. And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians emphasizes the fact many times, so does Peter, that if we defile the temple, which we are, and notice, brothers and sisters, him shall God destroy. And what is the temple? The temple are our bodies. And we can be defiling our bodies in what we take in, whether physical or whether it be mental. And I think one of the biggest problems today, of today's society, is the very fact that we are taking into our minds things that never even ought to be mentioned amongst the saints. We are taking into our minds, we're defiling our temples. It is an interesting thing, brothers and sisters, that some of the young people know more about the genealogies of the soapbox operas on television than they know the genealogy of Christ. It's a sad reflection upon our times. Therefore, whosoever defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. It's so clear, brothers and sisters, from the Apostle Paul. But you see, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to build a house. We are that house. Now we all know in a building of a house there are the bricks, there is the wood, there is the hay, there is the stubble, there is also the scaffolding. And when the building is finished, the scaffolding is taken away. And we might, brethren and sisters, only be scaffolding. We have to make perfectly sure in our work that we are part of that building. And so the question is asked in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 3. Posed by the king, who is there among you of all his people? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember, brothers and sisters? When he comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Who is there in this audience today? We who are on the platform, are we ready to go up? Should the call come? Or do we think, oh, wait a bit. I can't leave my job. I can't leave my house. Think of those people now in Saudi Arabia who are given the opportunity on the World Service this morning to get out, to leave their husbands and come out. To what? They've got lovely houses out there, a very good paid jobs, to come out to actually come to England and possibly be paid for by the state. Get out, but the decision has got to be made. And brothers and sisters, we have got to make that decision this morning. Are we still in the world? Or are we going up? Who is there? And the question is going to be asked, who is there? Of all his people, his God be with him, or his God before him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Yahweh, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. You see, brothers and sisters, we can be so much like the people in the days of Amos. Let's go to Amos chapter 5. You see, well, we do pray, thy kingdom come. We do attend the Bible classes. Yes. Attend study days. Yes. But look at Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. And we read there, woe unto you, Amos 5 verse 18, woe unto you that desire the day of Yahweh. To what end is it for you? The day of Yahweh is darkness and not light. As if a man flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into a house and leaned on his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of Yahweh be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? I hate and despise your feast days, I'll not smell your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings, your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings in your of your fat beasts. Take thou away the noise of thy hymns, for I will not hear the melody of thy voices. Why? Why, brothers and sisters, why would not God listen to them? I pray for the day, thy kingdom come. He said, I will not have you. Verse 26. Ye have borne the tabernacle of Molech, and chewed your images, and the star of your God, which ye have made to yourselves. And you know, brothers and sisters, we can have our images. Molech. In the corner. Of which we devote and bow our time to. And we see, brothers and sisters, he says that I will not listen to you. But the images can be many things in our lives. It can be our devotion to our work. Yes, we should be devoted to a certain extent, but not to the exclusion of the things of God. How often, brothers and sisters, we find there are those who accept appointments at work. And they will work on a Sunday morning. There is always, brothers and sisters, by a matter of prayer, a way out. And there is amongst us, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, there are those who do not see the importance of the breaking of bread. It is a divine command that we should meet together. It is a command of our king. And to disobey a king is treason. How dare we stay away from the breaking of bread unless there's a very, very good reason. And so we see that when the question is asked, is there anyone Who has the faith? Let him go up. You see, there has to be effort. As we come back to Ezra chapter 1. As you forget me, sometimes do tell us to go back. Ezra chapter 1. And we go back into verse 3. Go up. Go up to the city of Jerusalem. We can pose ourselves a question now, brothers and sisters. Since we were baptized, have we gone up or have we gone down? Have we gone forward in the truth or are we still treading water? Let us therefore from this moment in time go up. And the work is to go up to do what, brothers and sisters? To build. And the sad thing was happening, brothers and sisters, in the ecclesias, as was happening in the ecclesia that was in Babylon, there is spiritual vandalism taking place in the ecclesias. There is a breaking down of the foundation stones of the truth. We find there are brethren, eminent brethren, who are spraying graffiti, spiritual graffiti, being sprayed on the minds of our young brethren and sisters. And it's a tragedy. But what reaction are we going to do, brothers and sisters? Are we going to go up? Let's look at Psalm 126. Let's see the way in which some of the brethren and sisters in Babylon, how they view these things. You see, brothers and sisters, we've got to start to build, not break down. We've got to be positive, not negative. You know, in electrics, the negative wire is no use, is it? But it is a positive power, positive wire that's got the power. And you know, brothers and sisters, we can become as negative as the world. And it's wrong. You see, in Christ, all things are yes. And not no. Are we in Christ? Are we? Yes. All things are possible to those who believe. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see, he uses the word Christ there. We can do all things through the King who strengthens us. And we've got a wonderful illustration in Ezra chapter 1 this morning. The King has said, go up to build, not to break down. Go up. And here was the attitude in Psalm 126. It's a marvellous one, isn't it? Verse 1. When Yahweh turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We couldn't believe it. You know, brothers and sisters, we should be jumping for joy. The signs that are around us. If my father and grandfather had seen these, they would have been on the edge of their seats. And we take it so for granted, so much for granted. Just sit back. Oh yes, interesting, we might talk about it, but it has no effect upon our way of life. We haven't time, brethren and sisters. He says, then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongues with singing. And they said among the heathen, Yahweh has done great things for them. Well, is that said of us? At work? At home? At college? Do people say, well, you know, they're always happy. Always out to help. Marvellous people. The heathen said in Babylon, Yahweh's done great things for them. And they said, Yahweh has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. Let us turn again our captivity, O Yahweh, as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Yes, brothers and sisters, we have to sow in tears. But we know very well God is faithful, that we shall in fact reap in joy. For he that goeth forth weeping beareth the precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the one has gone forward in tears. We read yesterday, didn't we, from our readings. Oh, Jerusalem! He wept over Jerusalem. He scattered the seed. But you know the time is coming, brothers and sisters, when he's coming to gather in the harvest. Here we are this morning. The seed has been sown. But what kind of harvest are we bringing forth? Are we the one of whom was choked by the cares of this life? And you know, brothers and sisters, when I was young, I used to think that that was so much the world. But we also find in domestic situations in life, we can, in fact, find ourselves cutting short the things of God, neglecting the readings, neglecting our prayers, and we may even neglect the Bible class. My appeal to young brethren and sisters this morning, to study the Word now, while you have the ability, while you have the strength, while you have the encouragement of your own brethren and sisters, before you get involved with marriage and with other things of life. Because sometimes they can in fact choke the Word. Study now. And what I mean by study, young people, is to look at some of the pioneer writers. Get to classes which will help you to understand. And you know, Brother Mansfield has done a tremendous job with his verse by verse notes. Read them. You know, even if you only mark one verse and it takes you 20 minutes, count the time up. Enrich yourself with the Word of God. Do not despise the things that are written. Spend your time now. Bible mark. You know, it's essential because the mind forgets as you get older. But you see, here we have the time when indeed the Lord Jesus Christ will come, gathering in the sheaves. You see, brothers and sisters, we can be positive, as we see here. We can be happy and joyful, or we can be like Israel. And if there was an epitaph which ought to be put upon those graves in the wilderness, was this: they murmured at their lot. And the whole history of Israel and Deuteronomy, and they murmured in their tents. And you hear the young people today murmuring in their tents. They think life owes them a lot. You see, life is what you make it. And therefore we have to remember that the person who is devoted to the things of God should be of a joyful countenance. Therefore, as we come back now, for those in Isaiah in Psalm 126 were, let's go back to Ezra then, Ezra chapter 1. What was the reaction? Verse 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods. The word remaineth, so here you've got a class, you see, in Babylon, who weren't prepared to take up the challenge. They weren't prepared to leave the things of this world. Now that word remaineth is very interesting. It means to swell up, to make redundant. Can you see what the Hebrew is trying to tell us? Pride had made them redundant in Yahweh's service. Therefore he says, let him that sojourneth, and the word sojourneth is to turn aside from the road for lodging. They have come off the road, they've come off their pilgrimage journey, and they've gone aside. And we can do that, brothers and sisters. So whosoever he remaineth, let him help. There was a command by the king to help the young people, and those not so young in the ecclesia, those who wanted to study. And unfortunately, brethren, again, there are ecclesias who do not encourage the use of the Word of God and the use of the name of Yahweh, God of Israel. It's an interesting thing, brothers and sisters, in the first instructor of Brother Thomas in 1869, in the instructor, remember, for interested friends, there was a section on the Yahweh name which had to be learned. When I came into the truth, I was never taught the name of Yahweh. I came from an ecclesia which had a name that it lived, but they didn't teach me the name of Yahweh, all the things concerning that name. And it wasn't until about 5 or 6 years later that I learned of it. And to me, it sounded like another religion. And I haven't looked back since. You see, there are ecclesias that will do that. Verse 5. Then rose up, the reaction. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin. The word rose up means to rose up from sleep. Their eyes had been opened. For he says, and God, verse 5, and a God whose spirit God had raised to go to build the house of Yahweh which is in Jerusalem. Now again, you have that expression, the word raised is to open their eyes. So they rose up from sleep, their eyes were opened. They looked at the signs of the times and they knew what was required of them. And they were the chief of the fathers, those of Judah and of Benjamin. And verse 6, and all they that were about strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, gold, goods, with beasts, with the precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. So there were some who weren't prepared to make the journey, but they didn't hold anybody else back. They were quite prepared to give willingly. And the word willingly is to give as a soldier or a volunteer. And you do have ecclesias who may not necessarily go along with detailed study. But if there are young people in that ecclesia who want to, they won't hold them back. So you've got the two classes of ecclesias there. You've got the one who held back, who wouldn't help those. But there was a command by the king that they should. And there were those ecclesias who, well, yes, if you want to, go ahead. But they weren't prepared to do themselves. Therefore, we read in that sixth verse, and all they that were about them strengthened. And the word strengthened means to fasten upon. So the ones that did in fact respond. But what of Cyrus? How did he respond? He'd given the message. And you know this wonderful thing is that Cyrus was prepared to do what he was commanding others to do. Go up and give and build. Now Cyrus obviously couldn't go up, but he was making perfectly sure that those who went up had got all the help that was there. But you know what Cyrus did? Cyrus gave up of his wealth. For he gave the fruits of victory. For we look at verse 7. Cyrus, the king, brought forth the vessels of the house of Yahweh, which Nebuchadnezzar brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Now these vessels were things of victory. These were the victories of war, tokens of war, which had been given into the house of his God. So he gave up the things of victory, and he shared the things of victory with his people. Yes, and the Lord Jesus Christ also will share the victory with those who have been faithful. You remember in Psalm 69 he says, I restored that which I took not away. And here's Cyrus doing exactly that at Psalm 69 verse 5, verse 4. Cyrus is restoring that which he took not away. You remember, Cyrus took Babylon captive. So the Lord Jesus Christ also took captivity captive. Can you remember the rest of the quotation? And he gave gifts unto man. Let's look at Isaiah 53 and see the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ in the future will give gifts unto those who have served him faithfully. Those who are prepared to build and not break down. Those who are prepared to give encouragement to their brethren and sisters. And in Isaiah 53, and at verse 10, yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. Keep that expression in your minds just for the moment. Put it on the shelf. We're going to bring that out in a few moments. He shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. All that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked for, when we stand before him, and if we have tried with the best of our ability, he will be satisfied. Nothing's worse, you know, brothers and sisters, as parents, to have put yourself out, to have done something which you feel your child will be pleased with, only to find the child doesn't respond and just shrug his shoulders, say, oh, all right. You know, and that does happen. We've possibly done it ourselves. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad? I pose it as a question. Or do we shrug the shoulder? Are we too engrossed? Are our roots too much in the world and not in the things of God? Therefore, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, he says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, or the strong ones, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, brothers and sisters. Will he find the faith in the earth? And when he comes back, he's going to divide to us our inheritance. And so has this crowd of people gathered together. So we're prepared to give up, yes, at the last minute. You can imagine them, you know, the faithful, the ones who responded straight away. And there were those who sat in the house and said, well, you know, I think they've got a point, really. I think, I'll go a little bit of the way and see if, you know, if it is all right. You know, I'll keep a foot in both camps, just for the time being. And so when we find in the second chapter of Ezra, we have those who responded. And Ezra chapter 2. I remember the journey from Babylon to Jerusalem was 1,000 miles. And we come back now into chapter 2. And in chapter 2 you have a whole list of names. Now I was tempted to take all these names. No, I wasn't really. Let's go to the verse. Because verse 59, I want you to mark these in red because they stand right out. Verse 59 and verses 61 to 63. And these stand out. Now remember, the assembly have come together and they've come to be counted. And in verse 59 it says, and these were they which went up from Tel Malah and Tel Hashra, Cherub, Adam and Imnah. They could not show their father's house and what? Their seed. Whether they were of Israel. Margin says, pedigree. You see, we have no roots in this world, but are we of the root and offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there were those who gathered, and they come to look, present their credentials. They weren't of the seed. They weren't of the seed. They could not show their father's house. You remember those on Mount Zion in Revelation 14? They had their father's name mentally inscribed in their foreheads. And verse 61, and the children and the priests of Kaz, the children of Barzillai. Notice they have taken, they were the priests, but they've taken on the name of Barzillai, the rich man. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, and they were not found, because they were polluted from the priesthood. Polluted, brothers and sisters, those who had defiled their house. What more can we say but conclude with Malachi chapter 3? Because you know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, brothers and sisters. And when he comes back, he's going to look at us to see if we obeyed of the king to go up and build. And we will look at our genealogy. Are we of the seed? Therefore in Malachi 3, verse 16, and they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another. Yahweh hearkened. Malachi 3:16. And heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him. A book of remembrance. The genealogy. Book written in the book of life. That thought or had special regard. And the word thought is to weave or plait by mental effort upon his name. They shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, when I make up my jewels, my special jewels. So when he counted them, as the people were counted by Ezra, they will be mine. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serveth him. Notice to serve. And that is to work, to bring action. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. And the word righteous is to make right. And now is our day of opportunity. As the message goes forth, go up and build. Shall we go up? Or shall we stay? And find our roots have no roots at all. But like the grass in the field. And like that sheaf which was supposed to come up, it withered and perished because of the pressures of life. When the harvest comes, shall we be amongst that harvest?